left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. And they were there for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. And the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made himself a sword which had 2 edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And came about, when he had finished presenting the tribute, that he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him left him. And he had came to him while he was sitting alone in the cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. And Ehud stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. The handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule, and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him, and locked them. And when he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked, and they said, he is only relieving himself in the cool room. And they waited until they became anxious, but behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. Now Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sarah. And it came about, when he had arrived, that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. And he said to them, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. They struck down all at that time, about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. And after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Amen. I feel like since I've been gone for so long and we haven't touched Judges in a while, you know, from before we had our Easter Passion Week, that I want to go back and just do a little, just a quick little review of where we're going here in Judges. And so there are some major themes, particularly in this book, that are, you know, actually quite relevant for us personally. One of the things that that the judges make really clear of is the fact that God's hand is involved in everything. If you remember, we have talked about in the past Israel's failure to consolidate the land, but now we hear a different perspective in that God actually ordained this to happen and so that he could test Israel. Now, test Israel, not necessarily meaning to see if they would do right or wrong, but to test them to make them strong. There's different ways that we can look at what we call a test. You know, you take a test in school, you basically find out if you pass or you fail, but the test also reveals what you know about a certain subject. And in this regard, when he says that he sent out to test them, it was to make sure that they kind of were strong and they knew who they were in God and their identity and all these kinds of things. And so we see that the Lord actually did not give them full control over this region. I mean, they had control, but they still needed to drive out their enemies because he wanted to teach a whole new generation of Israelites, number one, war, and not so much combat, but trusting God in the midst of life and death. And when it really matters, to really be able to trust him. And so we see God's hand in all that happens. We also see that Israel's failure to obey the Lord and consolidate this land led to basically all of their failures. Their failure to keep their religion and cultural life strong was the source of all of their tragedy as a people. But we also see another major theme is whenever this happened, God always raised up what he called the man of the hour, always raised up somebody, and it usually was a nobody, but he raised up somebody to be the anointed one, or the word that they use here is to be the deliverer. And so this person would come and deliver Israel from the hands of the enemies. And like I said, and he's always used someone who is weak. You know, he's always taken the weak to confound the strong in this regard. And one of the things that we learn here is that when God is for us, nothing can be against us. And the Judges are a really good book to describe that if God is with us, if God is fighting for us, there's no amount of military strategy, even the worst strategy, even no weapons, nothing, you'll still win. The flip side is if you're in war and you're depending on yourself and God is not in the equation, no matter how much military power you have, how much expertise you have, you're going to lose. And we see God being the center of this thing. And you know, the real overlay of Judges is that, you know, only by obedience to the law and love for God can man find any peace or happiness for them in their lives. Okay, so now we'll see all these themes actually here in chapter 3. So idolatry sets in to the Israelites, and so in the beginning of Judges, the writer is giving us an idea of the weakness of their military force. These guys kind of lost their stature in war, in essence, and so it's kind of a summary statement. And now they're sitting amongst these five major tribes or people groups, and unfortunately, they were supposed to follow God and follow his law. And what happens? They start marrying one another. I want you to know that one of the most primary demonic assignments given towards Israel were to entice their men to be given over to foreign women. And in other words, the devil's primary weapon was to use sexuality to bring down the men of Israel. Now, you know, we know the devil, he doesn't do anything really new. He's an old soul in essence, and he's using the same approach now. Maybe here in Judges, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, that he used foreign women and foreign women. I mean, I don't want to draw this out a bit, but they were much more promiscuous. They were probably much more exciting sexually in many ways, and so they entice that would be, you know, the devil used those women back in those days, And today, I would say the primary weapon that's used to bring men down in the house of God is pornography. And so I think it should be, we should be very careful. You know, every man that's in this room, you should be very careful that you do not bow down to this particular god. As in Judges, these guys bow down to sexuality, foreign sexuality in this way, that we as a church, we need to make sure that we don't bow down to, you know, to the ease of the internet and whatnot. And so I'm going to encourage you, if that is a struggle for you, you know, that man, you either get a filter, you know, or something, or I heard about these wonderful programs that basically, if you're married, that it sends all your login information to your wife. I think that's the best. You know, don't send it to your accountability brothers, okay? Because they won't beat the crap out of you. You send it to your wife, you know, or your mom or something like that. I think that's a little more strenuous than, you know, your economy brothers. Oh, you know, they're going to pray for you and stuff. You need to be prayed for, but a lot of times you need to get your ass kicked. Excuse my language, you know, in that regard. And so I think that's a better approach to take in that way. So then that happens. They give themselves to sexuality and, you know, all kinds of stuff happens. And so here's a pattern. So what do? They finally, so God takes his hand off Israel. And that's what you want to look at. He takes his hand off Israel. And what happens? Now Israel gets the full brunt of their sin and full brunt of their folly. And so then what do? They cry out to the Lord, God, save us. And then God, you know, God is just God. You know what I mean? He's like, and so he says, okay. And it's just like God is so gracious. You know, the Exodus passage tells us the first revelation of God's personality and his character. And he says that he's loving kind. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, that he's patient. And so that's what he presents himself to Israel. He comes and he brings a deliverer. And the first one is Othniel. And it's amazing that we don't have any more kids named Othniel. I know it's a very odd name, but what a great man of God. Othniel comes on the scene, and this is indicative. This is what happens. Othniel's a nobody. In other words, I mean, Caleb was the man. He's a nobody, but what's the difference? The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. It's a beautiful theme. Absolute nobody. He's a younger brother of Caleb, insignificant, but guess what? The Spirit of the Lord comes on Othniel, and Othniel kicks some butt. Othniel goes in, he destroys this king. Again, the key, verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. God chooses a weak person, but fills him with the Holy Spirit, and because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he does incredible things. And he rules peacefully in this place for 40 years. He says God gave rest through Othniel for 40 years. And so he goes in. Now, unfortunately, the sons of Israel, verse 12, here's another theme. They do evil again in the sight of the Lord. These guys can't figure it out. So now, 40 years of rest. In other words, one generation has passed. Okay, 40 years is a generation in the scriptures. One generation passes, a new generation rises up, and they do evil in the sight. They forgot the Exodus. They forgot Othniel. They forgot Joshua. They forgot all these guys. And this is really indicative of a lot of us. I really don't think most people, when we sin, I don't think that we're necessarily bad people, but we're forgetful people. We forget what God's done for us. That's why the psalmist David cries out and he says, don't forget any of his benefits that he's done in our lives. And so we're very forgetful people like the Israelites were. Generation passes, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what does God do? God takes his hand off Israel, and now Eglon, the king of Moab, rises on the scene, and he makes these guys suffer. He attacks the sons and you know, drives them out. And Eglon actually wants to regain much of the possession. And he does a lot. He regains a lot of the possession that Israel had won during Joshua. And then what does God do? The sons of Israel, verse 15, cried out to the Lord. And so what does he do? He raises up another nobody. And it's interesting, Ehud, his claim to fame is he was ambidextrous. I mean, what a crazy way. He was left-handed. Actually, the scriptures, if you look carefully, actually say he was skilled both hands. So he was actually ambidextrous. In other words, he was good with his right and left hand. And it'll be important why that is. And maybe the only reason Ehud is chosen is because he is ambidextrous. And so they send Ehud to give tribute to Eglon. And here, and okay, you have to read into this text, okay? You're not going to really catch it. But we studied this when I was in school. And this is called a holy handshake, all right? No one ever practiced this. So Ehud goes to Eglon and he pays a tribute. Then Ehud's men leave. Then he says, King, I have a message for you. So Eglon sends everyone else out of the room during that time. And then he comes up and he basically says, God has a message for you. And they're actually making a pact. Again, you can't really see this. So he takes his knife and he puts it on his right thigh, okay? Now, that was to evade, you know, there would have been a body check before he comes in, but they would never think to do the right thigh because everyone operates, you know, right hand. It would, you know, it would come this way, it would be the left thigh. But he comes in Ehud, and what most scholars believe is that he was making a pact of some sort. And so the way they would do that is they would put their hands, their right hand, underneath their loins, and they'd grab each other's testicles. Thus the term holy handshake. Again, that's you know, we're not going to practice this anymore, you know, in our day and age. And then so, in other words, when they became very vulnerable, and what that typically meant in this society, it meant that I trust you. And so pacts were signed in this way. In other words, not only do I trust you with my life, but I trust you with my generations, you know, like to come in that regard. So it was a very solemn covenant that they were making together. And so Ehud grabs one, and then he's close, and he takes the knife and he thrusts it inside of Eglon the king. And, you know, the passage says that he was so fat that the knife actually went all the way in. And so it took it out, and then his bowels came out. It was kind of really gross, actually. And all these things happen. And you know that Ehud was operating, he had such confidence, he was operating under God's guidance, that he just closes the door behind him, and he just goes out. And the Lord caused the servants not to come in for quite a period of time so that Ehud can escape. Ehud escapes. He blows the trumpet when he gets back to the Israelites. And basically a war cry. And they go and they ransack basically the Moabites. And, you know, they take control of the river that's set here. And what happens? 10,000 Moabites. And these were like his choice soldiers. They die there at the river, and the Lord takes control. Now, verse 30, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed now for 80 years. So they did pretty good, 80 years of rest. So you had two generations that followed the Lord, and then obviously we don't really hear too much about it, but then we know the next one is Shamgar, which is not much is said. But now the Philistines begin to rise up, and these things happen. So let's look thematically again. God is in operation. God's overseeing all the work that's happening. The Israelites fail to obey the Lord and to love him with all their heart. And so they start following after other idols. God takes his hand off the people of Israel. So Israel is now feeling the weight of their sin. And then they cry out to the Lord, and God, being the gracious God, raises up a deliverer. Usually a nobody, but the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and then they begin to deliver Israel and serve for so many amount of years, and then Israel goes through the same cycle over and over again. And that's basically what happens. Okay, so let's close our eyes today. as we think about this pattern, there's in this simple verse, there are so many takeaways that we could have. So many takeaways. You know, one takeaway, which is really simple, is every single one of us. Man, we are also weak. But when the Spirit of God is upon us, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That's powerful. And so maybe you're being challenged right now to obey the Lord in some way, and maybe you're fearful. Maybe you feel like, oh, you know, I don't think I can do it. Well, it's true, you can't do it. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you can do all things. And that's really encouraging this morning. That nobody like me, but if the Spirit of the Lord touches me, man, I can do all things. I think another takeaway that we can take today, and probably one that probably speaks to all of us, is our folly of forgetfulness. Like I shared before, I don't think that Christians and we backslide and what, I don't think we're bad people, but I think we're forgetful people. I think we forget what He's done for us. We forget where we've come from. We become prideful. We forget His commandments and His statutes. We forget how good He's been to us. We forget that we're alone in the darkness and He found us. But then we begin to think that we found ourselves. And we forget. Let's ask the Lord today for improved memory, spiritual memory. That we do like David, that we don't forget His benefits. And if today, if you are struggling with sin in some way, ask God to remind you. As we sing, let the Holy Spirit speak to us.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord. With all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your This is my desire to honor you, Lord. With all my heart, I worship you. Oh, with within me. I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way. In me.
Let's pray this morning. If we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for our forgetfulness, please do. I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just to fill you up so that you can do what you're unable to do on your own. And just ask Holy Spirit just this morning, just say, Lord, just fill me from head to toe. Just like you came upon the judges on Ehud and Othniel, or come upon me so I can do what you call me to do today. And just let him breathe over us. Let's pray. In fact, you know, why don't we do this morning? I just really feel like the Lord is just speaking to me now. I want to encourage you to just find somebody. Let's just pair up, one-on-one. And let's find someone around you and just pray for them right now. Just ask the Holy Spirit just to fill them up. There's things that God wants to work through their day today. There's things that God wants to do through you. And you need the touch of the Lord. And so let's pray. Just get together. Just find somebody around you. Just someone close. And let's just one-on-one. And just pray for each other. And just pray and ask Holy Spirit to just fill up your friends. So take turns praying. One person pray for one and then switch. And just pray. And just ask the Holy Spirit. Just say, Holy Spirit, come. And let's just pray for one another. Just ask that the Spirit of God, just like the Lord came upon Othniel and Ehud to do amazing things, let's pray Holy Spirit will come upon our friend next to us. And let's pray for each other right now. You guys can keep praying, but let me just pray over us. And we're going to put the slide up so you guys can pray on your own over certain things. But let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you that you take nobodies, God, and you make us somebodies because of the Spirit of the Lord. And we thank you, God, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, God. That we have access to that same power, God, that same glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd empower us, Lord. God, that you'd give us everything we need to succeed today, Lord. There are so many things, God, that you prepared in advance for us to do. And so help us to walk in the fullness, God, of your will. And so would you come, Holy Spirit, and would you touch us, God? Lord, touch this church, Lord. Touch, God, Hong Kong and Asia, Lord God, for you and for your purposes, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. I pray that you would seal this word in our heart, God. Help us not to be forgetful, Lord, but to be mindful of you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please continue to pray for one another. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll leave this up here so you guys can continue to pray and do what we need to do.